Beautiful. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful, powerful. The words of that song, I just looked them up. I've never heard that until I found out they were going to be dancing to that. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the Roaring Lion. Oh, be still and behold him. Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior. Oh, be still and behold him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. That song sounds quite biblical. That was beautiful. Thank you, ladies. I think the Lord wanted me, I don't really know what's about to come out of my mouth, but I sensed this morning as I was driving in. It was dark, it was early, I'm driving in, still waking up, driving in, I'm like, all right, God, just speak to me today. Where's the church at? Where are we at? As I'm searching my soul, where are we at as a body and so forth? I don't know, I'm hoping this was the Holy Spirit, and I just want to ask you corporately, do y'all feel sometimes like you just a bunch of screwed up, jacked up people who ain't got it all together? Yours truly as well. You got a jacked up pastor. I'm not talking about Lee, I'm talking about myself. But Lee would probably be the first to say the same. And I want to tell you, I was just having a conversation with somebody. Their family does attend here. This was a couple weeks back. And we talked some last week about self at the very end, that we got to get over ourself. And when I say a lot of times we feel screwed up and jacked up, like, it is funny. And thankfully we can be lighthearted and laugh about that together. But there are people in this body, in the body of Christ, who struggle, like seriously struggle, with self-hatred. And I mean, they grind themselves into the ground because of their past, things they've done. And the enemy just comes in and he keeps grinding and pounding into the ground. And I want to tell you today that God loves a train wreck. God loves a jacked up people. He came for jacked up people. He came for screwed up people. And that's why we got to get over ourselves and we got to humble ourselves, fix our eyes on him, behold him. Because it's not until we come to the end of ourselves and we behold him that the journey can start for him to heal and make us whole and make something out of us. Hope that was of the Lord. That's what I sensed this morning driving in. So if you jacked up like your leadership here, you're in a good place. You're in good company. So now for the message. Y'all ready? Part two. Last week we started in a series which the Lord downloaded, and it came about. It started as The Blank of God. And it's a pretty interesting title. And he just showed me that there are areas in our knowledge of him that we need true and greater understanding and insight. And the beautiful reality is he wants to reveal himself to us, which is incredible. That a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God wants to be known by lowly, sinful man. So our first blank that we dove into last week was the glory of God. We saw by way of scripture that when the glory of God manifests itself here on earth, many times it comes in the form of a bright light or a consuming fire which cannot be approached, cannot be looked upon, and the only way man can meet with God is when God prepares the way and protects man from himself. We spent much of our time in Exodus talking about Moses and the multiple times that he went up Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. Moses would go up the mount and the glory of God would come down on the mount like a raging fire. This fire was so bright, so intense that the Lord had to send thick, dense cloud coverage around the mountain as a protective barrier so he wouldn't destroy his own people. So we saw that the glory of God, that which radiates from his presence, is intense, it's destructive, it's unapproachable, yet it's so brilliant and so beautiful. He can't help his intensity. It's who he is. He can't stop his destructive glory because it naturally destroys anything unholy in its path. He can't help it. That's just who our God is. Our Father's an all-consuming fire. No enemy can thwart his plans. No enemy is legit enough, powerful enough, smart enough, or any other enough to be a real threat to our Father. No enemy can survive in his presence. He is the biggest, baddest, strongest, mightiest Father on the block. He burns with jealousy for his glory. He burns with hatred for evil. He burns with love for his people. And he burns with zeal to protect and advance his kingdom. We saw last week in Exodus 33:18, the famous words of Moses, "Lord, please let me see your glory." And the Lord answered in the next verse, "I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name before you," his name being who he is, his character, his reputation. And in the very next chapter, this is as we got to the end of our message last week, Exodus 34, we see where Moses actually beheld the glory of God. So that raging, intense glory of God, he beheld it, and this is what he beheld. The Lord descended in the cloud in Exodus 34 and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him. The glory of God came in front of him. And it was the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses hurried to bow low when he beheld the glory of God. He got his face on the ground and he worshiped. So as children of the Most High, to behold the intense, raging, consuming, terrifying, yet beautiful glory of God is to behold his goodness, his compassion and mercies, his long suffering, his abounding faithfulness and truth, his forgiveness of sin, and last but definitely not least, it's his refusal to overlook sin and excuse the guilty. So there's last week in a nutshell. We spent the majority of our time in the Old Testament. This week I want to behold the glory of God in the New Testament. I've heard many times through the years, I was raised in the church and pretty much been around weirdo church people all my life, and I am one of those weirdo church people. But I've heard many times, either directly or indirectly, through the years, the false belief and the misconception that the God of the Old Testament was a mean, bloodthirsty God looking to drop the hammer and smoke some people as soon as they sin. But the God of the New Testament, it's a nice little sweet gracious God who wants to bless us and only concerned about us being happy. Please do not buy into any part of that kind of theology and any part of that lie, because that right there is ignorant foolishness. I think we could better say it, absolute heresy, maybe better yet, satanic thinking. The God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The past, the present, and the future. The Lord God Almighty reveals himself near the beginning of the Old Testament in Exodus as a good and merciful and compassionate, long-suffering God, a God who is slow to anger. He longs to forgive man of sin and wrongdoing. But if man refuses to put his trust in the Lord, refuses to receive the wonderful free gift of forgiveness and salvation, then God gives man what he desires, and he refuses to overlook his guilt and refuses to forgive his wrongdoing. So with that said, let's dive into part two today of the glory of God. We'll spend the majority of our time in the New Testament. And as we approach the New Testament, let's remember, let's not be just churchy people. Let's be biblical people. As we approach the New Testament, it's New Testament, but same God. The Old Testament conceals what the New Testament reveals. The New Testament is the precise and perfect fulfillment of all that is prophesied and said in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1. Y'all, we got a lot of scripture today. Please don't run out of here when I say that. Scripture's a good thing. When you're talking about the glory of God, my words do not suffice. We need to hear the word of God to talk about his glory. But we're going to start in Hebrews. Hebrews 1. We're going to get right to the root of it all. Hebrews 1. It's a beautiful sound here in those pages. Verse 1, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So here we go. He spoke Old Testament, ancient, long time ago. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. Here it is, church. The Son of God radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. We ain't wasting no time this morning. We're not going to try and build this thing up. No. We're cutting straight to the root. Cutting straight to the root of the glory of God in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, radiates the very glory of God Almighty. Colossians 1 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the face of the glory of God. We see in Hebrews 1 that the Lord spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, but now in here in the New Testament, he speaks through his Son, who's the very radiance, the brightness of the glory of God. Jesus was prophesied about in the Old Testament, but they didn't have Jesus in the Old Testament. Now we have Jesus. We have his gospel, his glorious good news to cling to. And even more, we have his Spirit burning in our hearts today as children of the Most High God. We are a blessed people, whether we see it and realize it or not. We are a blessed people. I want to just make one connection. Lord, show me this. Remember last week in Exodus 33, when Moses cried out, Lord, please show me your glory. And the Lord answered, I'll cause all my goodness to go before you, and my name will come before you. His goodness and his name. The glory of God radiates his goodness and his name. It's who he is. So with that said, look at Hebrews 1:3. Where it says, the Son, who is Jesus Christ, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. I hope you see it there. If the glory of God radiates his goodness, then right there, God's own glory is his goodness. And when it expresses his character, well, what's his character? It's his name. Goodness and name. It's the Old Testament, New Testament connection. If you got it, you got it. If not, no big deal. Let's move on. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beautiful verse there. As new covenant believers, right from the get-go today, we see the radiance, the brilliance, the splendor, the majesty of the glory of God. In his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the face of glory. I'm stressing this because I want us to get a hold of this. Jesus is the face of glory. But Jesus became flesh in the form of a babe and dwelt among us. And since that lowly Eve in the town of Bethlehem, many, 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 some thousands of years ago, we have had the greatest honor and the absolute privilege to behold the glory of God Almighty. Abraham, who Scripture records as he's like the father of us, the father of all nations, the father of this faith, Scripture, he didn't have Jesus. Moses didn't have Jesus, nor did he have the full canon of Scripture. King David didn't have Jesus, nor did he have the full canon of Scripture. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Amos, Malachi, and on and on and on and on and on. They didn't have Jesus to sit here and have a whole canon of Scripture and look back on. They didn't have it. But church, today we got the full canon of Scripture showing us with the greatest clarity that everything about Jesus is glorious. Is glorious. Everything from his birth to his life to his death to his resurrection to his ascension and his return. Literally everything about him is glorious. He radiates and burns with the glory of God. And we just kind of, you know, take, nah, I don't know. And maybe, I don't know. It's kind of a Sunday thing. Maybe I'll think about him on Wednesday. No, no, no. He's an everyday God, 24/7, and he burns with the glory of God. We've got to take him seriously. We are a mega, 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 mega blessed people to be able to gaze into the mirror of the Word of God. His Spirit reveals those words to our heart where we can behold his glory. So with that said, I want to dive in. I want to do like a quick tour of the gospel. A quick tour of the glory of Jesus. So his birth, Luke 2 records, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. That's crazy if you meditate on that. The armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." So we got glory in his birth. There's glory in his birth. Now Jesus' life and ministry radiated his glory. In John 2, Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding. At the reception, the wine ran out, but there was still plenty of party to go. So no wine, lots of party. Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. She came to Jesus needing him to fix the problem somehow, some way. So Jesus tells those serving at the wedding to go fill some empty jars with water. As they went to get the water and bring it back, boom, water's turned into wine. Not just wine, but like the best wine they ever tasted. Check what it says in John 2:11. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Later in Jesus' ministry, in John 11, two ladies, Mary and Martha, who were dear to him, friends of his, ladies who were ministered to in a powerful way by him earlier in his ministry, well, they sent some messengers to go find Jesus because their brother Lazarus was sick and about to die. So when the messengers came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Lazarus is about to die," Jesus says in John 11, verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So when Jesus gets on the scene, Lazarus was dead. Not just a few hours dead, four days dead. As Jesus approached the tomb where Lazarus lay, Martha stopped him and said, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." But look how Jesus responded in verse 40. "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" And I want to stand here with all the confidence in my soul and tell you that the same still stands today. If we will only follow him, believe in what he says, get to know him, trust him, and obey him, we will behold his glory. So we got glory in his birth. We got glory in his life and ministry. The glory of God radiates in his death as well. Jesus looking to the cross in John 12. And all these scriptures, right now we're doing a little rapid fire study. Take all these scriptures, study them out in context. And don't just take what I say, because I could be throwing a bunch of junk at you today. I'm not. I hope I'm not. I'm trying to be a trustworthy messenger, but please take all these and study them out later. But the glory of God radiates in his death. John 12, Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So here we got, Jesus is gazing, he's looking, he knows what's coming. He's got his face set for Calvary at the cross. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that's why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." It's the glory of God in his birth, in his life, in his ministry, in his death. We got the glory of God radiating from his resurrection. Romans 1:4 says, "He was powerfully demonstrated to be Son of God, spiritually set apart by his having been resurrected from the dead. He is Yeshua the Messiah, that be Jesus the Christ, our Lord." Romans 14, some chapters later, says, "So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Indeed, it was for this very reason that the Messiah died and came back to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Jesus Christ resurrected, came back to life, that he might be Lord over all. Lord meaning high and lifted up, highly exalted. He is the boss over all, glorified over all. He is the glorious one. Glory in his birth, glory in his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and one day he's coming back. Matthew 25 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels," not cute little halo looking things, I'm talking about fiery, warlike angels, "when they come with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne." I don't know about y'all, that's my God. We just did a rapid study of the glorious gospel of our Lord. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return. It's revealed to us in Scripture that he, Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, is the radiance of the glory of the Father. Everything about him is glorious. And 2 Peter 1 says, "For we did not follow cleverly concocted tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the," I like how this reads, "the majestic glory. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased." That's our Jesus. That's him. He's the face of God. radiates the glory of God. Now I want to go deeper. And you say, hold. Don't get weird on us, Joe. I know we can't go no deeper than the glorious, life-transforming, beautiful gospel. I'm talking about deeper meaning. I want to dive into some specific passages and take a little more detailed gaze into the glory of Christ. My hope and prayer is that the Spirit of glory reveals in greater measure the glory of our Messiah, our great and mighty God, so that we may be filled with the knowledge of his glory and that we may burn bright with the radiance of his glory for his glory. So let's go to John 17. There's no better place to start than with the very words of the glorious one. John 17, as you flip there, just to give a little context, John 17 it's an entire chapter that gives us the words of Jesus praying to the Father. We get an inside look at the intimacy shared between the Son and the Father. This prayer in John 17 comes right after his final meal with his disciples. He shared where they broke bread and celebrated Passover together. He celebrated the Lord's Supper. He celebrated Passover with them. I think it was John 13. And then there comes three chapters of straight teaching. Like if you got a Bible with red words in it, you'll see John 14, 15, and 16. Almost every word is red because it was just straight teaching. And then right after John 14, 15, 16, as Jesus gave some final teaching to his disciples, with the very last verse of that teaching being Matthew 16, 33, some of Jesus' famous words that many of us have probably heard, where he says, I've told you all this. So he told them all that teaching that you can read later, John 14, 15, 16, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. So there's that verse, those famous words of Jesus, and then John 17, the prayer. And then from there, which of course starts John 18 and on, from there is Jesus being handed over, which culminates in his crucifixion. So John 17 comes at a pivotal place, like a very important place right there, before Jesus is handed over to be crucified. We're just going to read the whole thing, all right? Here we go. John 17. After saying all these things, all that teaching, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one of you. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I've passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you've given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you've given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world, but they're staying in this world. But I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold, that's Judas. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. But make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, church, check this out because we're in this prayer. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Y'all, verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. That's John 17. That's John 17. What we just read was literally a prayer. It was the prayer from our Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has saved us, rescued us, delivered us, and has set us free. That was his prayer, his heart's cry to his Father right before he was handed over to be mutilated. I hope you can feel the weight of those words pouring out of the heart of Jesus to his Father. Can you sense the glory in those words? The heaviness of heart, the passion, the unction, the love, the unity, the burden shared between the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son. Just this glorious, fiery relationship. Now I want to look at some specific things in this prayer. He starts off this prayer by saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Literally, the hour is drawing nigh for Jesus to endure the most horrific, most brutal death a man can undergo. With that reality literally just around the corner, there was a singleness of mind. There was a wholehearted devotion to his Father, for his Father to be glorified. The glory of the Father was the Son's chief, primary, only concern. And why was this? How could he be so dead set, eyes fixed, heart determined to get to that old nasty, splintered up, rugged cross? Scripture says in Luke 9 that he resolved in his heart and he set his face towards Jerusalem. And his only concern was to accomplish the will of his Father and that his Father be glorified. How can a man carry out the mission of another for the glory of another with such resolve, passion, and obedience when it means great suffering and death for the very one carrying out the mission? We get a pretty clear answer in Philippians 2. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, it says, who, though existing in the form of God, basically saying he's God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, becoming the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue profess that Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is our Messiah. God, who emptied himself and did not count himself equal to God while he was here in the flesh. So there's our answer. There's our answer of how a man can carry out the mission of another for the glory of another with such resolve, passion, and obedience, even when it means great suffering and death for the very one carrying out the mission. Philippians 2 gives us a straight to the point, clear, concise answer, and it comes in that verse 7. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself of self. I love how the NLT says it. He gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave. Didn't even give self a chance to be his hang-up. His problem. So he gave up his rights, his privileges. He gave up his equality with God the Father, and he emptied himself. So Jesus's prayer in John 17 began by him asking the Father to glorify him, not for self's sake, but so he could give glory back to the Father. But now I want to go, as Jesus drew his prayer to a close in John 17, he said in verse 22, I've given them, his people, his bride, his church, his people, his remnant. I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. The Son of God brought glory to the Father by emptying himself and being obedient to the point of death. Now the Son has passed the buck to us. He's given us his glory, not so we can be full of ourselves, but so we may be united as one in Messiah, as his body, so we can bring glory to God Almighty. I hope you're tracking. Hope you're tracking. Church, if we're going to be a true kingdom people, true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be remnant, children of the Most High God, advancing his kingdom as we are commissioned and commanded to do, we've got to take this passage seriously that we just read in Philippians. Because right before that section that we just read comes a verse that says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that attitude was emptying himself. So as we empty ourselves of self, then we come alive to Christ Jesus and his Spirit. His Spirit begins to overtake us, transforming us into more and more and more his likeness. And as his Spirit overtakes us, we begin operating in the very Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus is lowly. It's humble. It's contrite. It opposes self-glory. It opposes vainglory. It's a spirit willing to suffer, a spirit which gives up its rights and privileges. I think that's a word for Americans. It gives up its rights and its privileges, a spirit which does not allow the soulless self to be its hang-up, its issue, its problem, its weaknesses. It's a spirit which seeks to give glory to another. It seeks the betterment of another. It seeks to advance the causes of another. And as long as King Jesus tarries and we are walking this sin-ridden, hopeless, desolate wilderness here on earth, we must operate in his Spirit. The only way to advance his kingdom is to operate in his Spirit. Jesus emptied himself of self, and Scripture tells us, for this reason, God Almighty exalted him above all, gave him the name above all names, the name in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is ruler over all. He's sovereign. He's the boss. He's the glorious one. Because right here, when the second person of the Godhead, King Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, emptied himself, giving up his glory for the glory of God and the good of man, it's right here in which God the Father was glorified in the most glorious way, for the most glorious purpose, with the most glorious love, paving the way for the most glorious gospel, which would bring about the most glorious salvation for mankind. And now, by way of our glorious risen King, we have the privilege and glorious opportunity to empty ourselves of self, carrying with us the same glorious attitude as our Lord, sharing in the same glorious suffering as our Lord, so our Father, the Almighty God of heaven, can be glorified through us. And there's a promise in Scripture that is so utterly crazy, and I mean that as respectfully as I can say it, so utterly ridiculous, and I mean that as reverently as I can say it. It blows my mind, and I still can't hardly process it, make sense of it. It rattles, it boggles my mind. In Romans 8, where it says that if we suffer with our Lord, then we will also be glorified with him. What in the world? Me? You? Lowly man? A bunch of sinful, low down, dirty, rotten wretches? And it's because it's not us. We die to us, and it's King Jesus that comes forth. So if in these days ahead, whatever in the world it may look like, the promise stands, if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. And right here, literally right here, is where I want to encourage you with everything in me, that the kingdom life, the life empty of self, a life of suffering, is a glorious life. And it's worth it. The struggle is worth it. The daily grind is worth it. The fight is worth it. The suffering is worth it. The persecution, no matter how bad it may get, is worth it. Dying to self, following Jesus, operating in his Spirit, and advancing his kingdom is worth it. It's worth it. And this morning, I prophesy and I declare with every fiber of faith in my being that those words are true. It's worth it. It's worth it. So no matter what you feel, no matter your view of yourself, Let's climb on board the Jesus train, endure anything and everything, endure all persecution, trial, suffering, whatever it may be, endure to the end, because it's worth it, and that soul will be saved who endures to the end. Woo! But I'm not quite done. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. This will be our final passage. 2 Corinthians 4. We got another, is it the whole chapter? I can't remember. Another good section of scripture, but I wrestled with this message this week, and this is where I sensed the Lord wanting us to kind of begin the descent, the decline, and bring this message to an end. But we're going to read 2 Corinthians 4. Here we go. Hang on. Try and follow along with the reading. Therefore, since God, in his mercy, has given us this new way. The new way, we're under the new covenant now. We're under the blood of Messiah. Jesus has fulfilled. It doesn't do away with all that. Jesus has fulfilled. Remember, he's fulfilled the Old Testament. He's fulfilled the old way. Since we've been given this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. May that always be here. May that always be here. May the word of God never be distorted, taken out of context. May that always be here. We pray that blessing over NCF. Verse 3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who's the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," had made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars or clay pots containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. You and I are not a big deal. The Bible literally calls us fragile clay pots, meaning common, everyday, marred, scarred, jacked up, screwed up, used, and abused vessels. We're nothing apart from Christ. Nothing. But although we be common, everyday vessels, we contain the greatest treasure. And the great treasure we contain is mentioned in these verses we just read, where it says, "For God has made this light," the light being the gospel, the good news, which is the message of the glory of Christ. And this light shines in our hearts so we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Here we go, y'all. Verse 8, we are pressed on every side by troubles. We ain't crushed. We are perplexed. We ain't driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we ain't destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. The wilderness of life is not easy. It's not a cakewalk. As followers of Messiah, we are called to suffer. We're pressed on all sides by troubles and trials. We're beaten, we're battered, we're persecuted, demoralized, terrorized, whether that's physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, any kind of way. But it's through this suffering that we get to share in the death of Christ Jesus so that his life may come forth. In our lives, we live and we suffer in the face of death so that others may come to know and experience his life. And as we walk this road of suffering, this narrow road of difficulty, of troubles and trials, and we minister to more and more folks, and folks see the testimony of our lives being lived out in front of their eyes, God Almighty receives more and more glory. If the chapter ended right there, I'd be satisfied. For God's glory and my benefit, whew, thank you, Jesus. Man, he goes on in 16. Check this out. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our trouble, all that suffering is light and momentary. Check this next part out. And it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison as we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. I hope we're hearing the word of the Lord today. It's worth it, church. Stay in the fight and don't give up. Two quotes and we're done. G.C. Morgan says, affliction is not something to be endured in order to reach glory. It's the very process which creates the glory. Through travail comes birth. John Owen, one of the Puritans, way back when said, on Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes. And I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. Can we just stand, church? Just stand. I hope and pray the word of God with his authority, backed by his spirit, has revealed something in your heart today, has shown something in your heart today, maybe has exposed something in your heart today. I just kind of want to end service here. I just want to pray a blessing. Y'all be praying this next week. There may be a part three to this. The Lord hadn't given that in concrete yet, but he's stirring. And I hope this has been encouraging and a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, I'm a little wrecked. I'm a little ruined after all this digging in, after all this time of literally being in your presence, seeking you out. This sweet gathering here today. Lord, just be real. I feel like I'm at the end of myself right now, just weak. And I pray, oh God, that you have been and are glorified in this gathering. I pray that the weight of your glory is felt in a tangible way, but deeper. I'm talking about in the spirit, inner man of every man, woman, child in this sanctuary. I pray the weight of your glory become more and more and more real in our lives. And I pray that we take you more and more and more serious. Thank you for not smoking us on the spot. But Lord, that all-consuming fire and that bright, brilliant light that you dwell in, that we sure can't approach in our own accord. I thank you that that fire refines us and chips away at us and purifies us. And I pray that that place, just like last week when we talked about, just like when Joshua didn't want to leave the tent, when Moses was going, he didn't want to leave the tent because your glory was there. I pray that the secret place, that place between God and man where they meet one to one, I pray that become the favorite spot in every one of our lives, oh God. So we continue to cry out with the prayer of Moses, Lord, please show us your glory. We say that humbly. With everything in us. I love you, Lord. I love you. I thank you. Trust you. Bless your church. Protect them. Provide for them. And may we endure the rest of this day. And if you bless us with fresh mercies and another day tomorrow, please help us to endure another day until you come back. In the mighty name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Y'all be blessed. Have a wonderful week.